You are listening to the Rooted Podcast, the conversation advancing gospel-centered youth ministry.
Welcome to the Rooted Podcast. We're hoping to further the conversation about how we can anchor our youth ministries more deeply in the gospel. I'm Cameron Cole. If you were to ask an average Christian teenager to define worship, they probably would say something along the lines of music. If you were to ask them how they feel about music, how they feel about worship, they probably would say that they're a little self-conscious and don't really like to participate in it, or they would say that they love it because it gives them a euphoric emotional experience. Today, we're going to talk about how it is that broadening a student's understanding of worship helps them in their walk with Christ and helps them to enjoy worship and participate in it more. Our guest today is Jay Gardner. Jay has led the junior high ministry at the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama for the last 3 years. Before that, he served as a youth minister at Trinity Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. Jay is currently finishing his MDiv at Beeson Divinity School here in Birmingham, Alabama. Jay, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Jay, just to start out, what do you think is the primary problem that pertains to a student's understanding of worship or just worship in youth ministry in general?
Yeah, I think the way you phrased the question is helpful because you said understanding. So I think our understanding in some part is kind of the chief problem. We've misunderstood the word worship. We've misconceived it. So you think about a typical service, whether youth service or the broader congregation service, a lot of times we define worship really as the music portion of the service. And so we've bifurcated worship from the rest of the service. Worship is music. So then prayers, sermon, sacraments, that's not really worship. Those, they're not music, so they're not worship. So we've misconceived it. We've got a definition problem.
So if we were going to define worship in a more full way, you know, in terms of that, both a youth minister would understand, but also a kid, what do you think is a more accurate biblical definition of worship or understanding of worship?
Yeah, and I like, again, you said biblical. I mean, we want everything we do to be biblical. Something I've been that's helped me personally in thinking about, how do I read the Bible? How do I understand the Christian life in terms of worship? A book you and I both have read is a book by J.B. Torrence called Worship, Community, and the Triune God of Grace. And I think he gives one of the most helpful kind of frameworks for understanding what worship is. So just kind of talk about it a little bit. He gives kind of three models. And the first two are what he calls Unitarian models. So he's obviously trying to break those down and show how that's really how we think worship goes, but really we want a Trinitarian model. So the third model, which is his model, is Trinitarian. And so your question was, how do we understand worship more fully in light of what the Bible has to say? And this, Torrance has offered the idea that it's Trinitarian worship. So Jesus Christ, being the Son, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, he, of course, became man, was incarnate. You know, John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. So Jesus came and dwelt among us as one of us. And throughout his whole life, it was worship. Now, based on our earlier definition of it not being music, that means he wasn't going around singing all the time. He probably sung a good bit, being a good Jew. But he was not worshiping because he was singing all the time. He's worshiping because worship is a life in communion with God. And so Jesus is the only one that had that perfectly because he was God. So worship for us, we're not Jesus. He's offered us the ability to worship through his sacrifice. He's given us a relationship with God. And now by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can participate. Keep using that word, participate. We can participate in his worship, his life, which is the Trinitarian life.
And Jay, you mentioned how Torrance talks about a Unitarian model of worship. Could you talk about what the Unitarian model is that he describes and how that in a lot of ways, that theological understanding of worship manifests itself in the way we kind of have a more shallow or kind of limited view of what worship is. How does that definition or that understanding of worship play out in youth ministry in a practical way? How do we see it manifested?
Yeah, in some ways it seems so common sense. You know, I imagine most people listening to this podcast, would consider themselves maybe Orthodox or conservative, Reformed even. You can add all these labels. And so when we have these labels, we think, okay, we confess the Trinity. Check. I can check that off my list. I'm a Trinitarian. But in practice, we really are Unitarian by and large. It's because even though we confess God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we tend to think of our relationship as Unitarian. God the Father, God being the creator and sort of the sustainer of life. And we have a direct relationship with him. So we're not really talking about Jesus. We're not talking about the cross. We're certainly not talking about the resurrection. And if you're not talking about those things, you're probably not talking about the Holy Spirit either. And so if you're on a Unitarian model of worship, you see worship really as what you contribute to God. So there's no talk of grace. There's no talk of empowerment by God's Holy Spirit. It's really talking about what you can give back to God. So God's our Father, and it's our job to be moral creatures and give back to God.
Yeah, and I would say, Jay, you know, in my experience as a youth minister, that one of the struggles when we do worship with music is that students, by and large, don't like to participate. The number one and number two rule of having music at a youth event is turn off the lights and turn up the sound, because students are self-conscious about how they look, how you know others may judge them or mock them for singing, and they're self-conscious about how they sound. They worry that they don't have a good voice, and so they don't like to sing. And so that right there, you can see a performance-oriented dynamic when it comes to worship with music. And so how is it that a more full understanding of worship as participating in the life of the Trinity or being in communion with God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit kind of encourages participation for students?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it's funny, you think about kids being in a room and they want the lights off, just like you described. They want the lights off. They want the attention off of them. But in every other place in our lives, especially with youth, I don't want to put it just on them, and we're all this way. You look at our culture, and we are obsessed with ourselves. We are completely obsessed with ourselves. And I don't want to make this a male-female thing, but we tend to think of this as more of a female thing. You put a mirror out there, you know, cosmetics, the way we advertise. Men have the same problem now. I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately or any websites you frequent, but ads are for men now, for grooming, for how we dress. I mean, men are so manicured these days. So I think it's a good diagnostic to say, uh-oh, our culture, even the men are obsessed with how they look and how they are. So there's no surprise that in the context of corporate worship, we're still obsessed with ourselves. We're worried about what people might think about us. And above all else, maybe there's a theological point. Maybe we think that God wouldn't accept our worship too. But if you take, that's all in a Unitarian model. That's the idea that I have to buck up. I have to contribute. I have to fit the bill. In a Trinitarian model, we can confess that we don't fit the bill. Jesus fits the bill. And through his sacrifice, and again, that's going back to the atonement. So that, there's a doctrine of justification there. There's an idea that Jesus really did pay it all. There's nothing left for me to pay. I don't have to win God's favor anymore. He already has favor through Jesus Christ. So there's that. There's the past thing. We're looking back to his sacrifice. But there's also the now and the forward, knowing that God is still moving, God is still living, God is still redeeming and recreating the world. And that starts with the believer, I think, in worship. Being invited to the relationship that already exists, that existed long before the foundation of the world between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're invited into that relationship.
Right. Yeah, and I think that that really does free us from thinking about worship as performance. It's more relational communion. It's more interaction with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, you know, one thing that Torrance talks about is how very often we think of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, but we neglect what Jesus is doing now in heaven. And I think one thing that you've taught me, Jay, is the significance of the ascension as a doctrine. And by the way, I know we're starting to get kind of heady. We're getting a little bit academic. If you're listening, I promise we're gonna bring this down home. Bring this down home to, you know, dealing with the 13-year-old, 14-year-olds in your church. But how is it that how is it that the ascension and Christ's present ministry in heaven serves in some ways as a model or a helper to understand what worship is for us.
Yeah, so if there's an ascension, the idea that God in Jesus Christ, that is, we'll just speak explicitly, boldly, Jesus, who is God? I mean, let's be clear here. But Jesus has ascended. In other words, we're presupposing, yes, he died. Yes, he paid for our sins. Yes, we're assured of that. We also presuppose that he rose from the dead. We also presuppose that he's still living and active, and he's not still in the grave. He's got a plan that's still moving. And then so with those two presuppositions, now we know he's gone back to be in a universal place at the right hand of the Father. So he's no longer located physically, you know, in Galilee or Jerusalem or Nazareth. He's located in a place where he can send out his Spirit to everyone. And so if you have a doctrine, a full, robust doctrine of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and now his ascended life, you know that you still have a relationship with God because he is continually interceding for you and for us. So you're not dependent just on looking back on a sacrifice, not dependent on what you contribute. You're dependent on being connected with Jesus Christ now, even now. And so he's transforming our prayer. We send a prayer, Jesus transforms that and makes it worthy to be heard. He knows what, and you know, Romans 8 gives us a doctrine of that. The Holy Spirit knows what we need to pray already, and he prays it for us. He's interceding for us with grumblings and words that we don't even know. So sometimes we offer a prayer, we don't even know what we're talking about. Jesus knows what we're talking about. He's transforming our worship. He's transforming our prayer and making it worthy, making it valid, and God hears that.
Yeah. One thing that Mark Gentilette, who's a professor at Beeson Divinity School and someone we both know, talks about is how when it comes to prayer, when it comes to singing, start where you are.
Yeah.
And you know, I will often tell students, I'm kind of use the language that Karl Barth used, that God, Jesus cleans up our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think for the kid who just doesn't know where to start with prayer, doesn't know where to start with worship, with music and praise, that is such a comfort to know that it's not like God the Father is going to reject your praises and reject your prayers because they're not crafted eloquently or because your voice is terrible and you can't hear a tune. Jesus is our intercessor who, like you said, cleans it up and presents it in a worthy manner to God the Father for us. So there is this way that, you know, Jesus, you know, had lived on earth for us, but he's also serving in heaven for us too as a high priest. So bringing this down to, you know, the trenches, if you're, you know, a first or second year youth minister in a small or medium sized church in a, you know, a rural setting or not a big city, or even if you're in a big city, wherever you are, but we all know that what Jay and I are talking on a very academic level, but there's just the reality that Sunday you're going to have a 15-year-old who's really self-conscious and who's got some really bad acne, and they, you know, could probably use a shower, or they can't throw down their phone. How do we in simple terms define worship for a 15-year-old or for an 18-year-old? How would you define it for them?
Yeah, that's good. And I think you're right. We have been talking on kind of a high, nerdy, academic kind of, I guess, lingo and terminology. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be helpful. Thinking about the average teenager, week in, week out, you know, how do you define worship for them? Well, I think we'd start by saying worship is more than simply the church service. It's more than just Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night or whenever you have your youth gathering. Or just the church gathering. It's more than that. Worship goes to the whole of life. But as we're talking here about in the service, we're thinking about worship's not what you bring. God's already brought what needs to be brought. You're just being invited to celebrate it, to have joy in it, to receive it. Things like sacraments, you know, we don't talk about that a whole lot, probably in youth circles, but the sacraments, means of grace. These are things that we receive. It's not things that we give. Scripture is not something that we give. It's something that we receive, that we hear. I think just a posture really of receiving. And we see that in the Trinitarian life too. God gives, but God also receives. God takes. as a gift. And so we have that as humans, I think, is the image of God. We think too much about what we can give. We need to think first probably at how God has given to us and we can receive. I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah, for me, I will talk about and define worship for students, and I will say that worship is interacting with God and interacting with other people in the way that the members of the Trinity are interacting in relationship with one another. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are pleased with one another, and they are praising one another within the Trinity. Jesus, as the high priest, he is praying on our behalf. He is praying to the Father constantly on behalf of the saints. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are constantly enjoying fellowship with one another. They're enjoying their relationship, their union with one another. We think about the term, the Trinity in economic terms, they're serving one another. Mm-hmm. So I think of worship, I talk to kids about worship as a lifestyle. And as a lifestyle and as participating in your relationship with the triune God. So I kind of break it down in simple terms to a kid as there's praise, and that can be through your prayers or through music. There are prayers. Mm-hmm. Praying is a form of worship. There is fellowship. So just enjoying your relationship with God, enjoying your union with Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is an aspect of worship. And this might be stretching it a little bit, but I even say that that service, what you're serving God and serving others, is an element of worship. You're ascribing worth to God, and in the way that the Spirit, the Son, and the Spirit, and the Father are serving each other in different ways. When we serve others, when we serve God, that is in some ways a form of worship. So praise, prayer, fellowship, and service. And I think too that does inform how we relate to other people. We pray for other people. We serve other people. We enjoy fellowship with other people. So it that understanding of a life of worship not only informs our spiritual life and our vertical relationship with God, but it also informs, you know, how we serve and love other people.
Yeah, everything you're describing within the life of God and this bit extended to us, it's being outwardly focused as opposed to inwardly focused. So when we confess the Trinity, you know, three persons in the Trinity, God is not unitary. He is Trinitary. He's Trinitarian. And so if that's the very nature of God, and we have the image of God too, our whole life is communion, community, fellowship, which presupposes others beyond me. So things like service, yeah, I'm outwardly focused. I'm not doing it to win favor. I'm not doing it to have a merit badge. I'm doing it because I'm concerned about my neighbor. And I can only get that from God's grace. I mean, I can't fabricate that. Jesus boils the whole law. I mean, I don't want to talk too much about law. This is about worship, but law is there. He boils it down to loving God and loving your neighbor. So the whole of the Christian life is really outwardly focused. It's no longer inwardly focused. So that sends to worship. So if I'm talking to a teenager, you know, your time out on the soccer field, that can be worship. Not only can it be, but it is. It is, whether you know it or not, the things that we're doing, God's receiving that on behalf of Jesus Christ and his worship. But it's good for us to know that we're participating more than just simply blindly doing it and having really a bad idea about what worship is. So yeah, being on the soccer field, being in your algebra class, being in a church worship service, interacting with your siblings, eating a meal. I mean, anything. All of life is worship.
Great. Well, Jay, thank you so much for your time. I hope for those who are listening that this has been helpful for you. And we hope that you will be encouraged today, that you'll see, you'll have joy in knowing what Christ has done for you, and that you'll be encouraged and to see students come alive in Christ. Thanks so much and have a great day.
To learn more about Gospel Centered Youth Ministry, please visit our website at www.rootedministry.com. Music has been provided by High Street Hymns. You can access their music at www.highstreethymns.com. Alleluia, alleluia.